I'm going to ask you to please open your Bible to the passage that was read in 1 John chapter 4. If you look through 1 John chapter 4, you see that the theme of this chapter is John making a distinction between two kinds of people. And I think we see that clearly in verse 4, where he says, he's writing to Christians, right? He says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Praise God for that. And then he makes this distinction. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. And then in verse 7, we see that he highlights this distinction. He highlights the evidence of those that are Christians, those that are of God. He highlights that and gives a particular evidence of that. You remember what it is? What is one of the evidences that we have that we are believers? Love. Right? And so it's love. And he says in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, and that's why I wanted to highlight all that. Because that phrase, if God so loved us, John isn't speaking about a generic love like John 3:16. Where God so loved the world. He loved everybody. But not everybody will receive him. But here he's talking specifically about those that God loves and they responded to that love. All right? If God loved you, if you truly are saved, and then what he does, he tells us there's an obligation. If that is true of you, folks, and of course, when we read that phrase, if, that word if, it causes us to face that question personally. Has God loved you in such a way and saved you from your sin? Has he done that?
Yes, sir.
Amen. If you can answer with an amen, that's good. Have I been the recipient of God's love? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been a recipient of the love of God. And so, if you're saved, how would you answer that question? Have you received the love of God? Yes. All right. So you would take the question out of the if. You might say something like, what do you mean if? I believe that I am saved. And as I mentioned last time, when you take the question out of an if, it becomes a what? It becomes a sense. It's a reality, right? It's not if God shows you his love. It's since God shows you his love. And since God has showed you who believe in him, since he has shown forth his love to you, what is your obligation according to this verse? To love one another. Well, in verse 12, John highlights the significance of Christians loving each other this way. He starts in verse 12 by making this statement. He says, no man hath seen God at any time. And at first glance, as you read that, you might think, well, that seems kind of random. Kind of like some random truth that John kind of adds in there. But folks, what he says there really has bearing on what he had just said in verse 11. It's imperative that Christians love one another this way because God is unseen by the unsaved masses, right? People, you've never seen God. The people you're trying to witness to have never seen God. But the visible testimony of God that he has chosen as evidence of his existence in this world, this is amazing to me, folks. That evidence that he exists in this world is Christians loving other Christians. And what John is saying, hey, nobody has ever seen God, but they can through your love. They can see the love of Christ through you. So therefore, what's the obligation? Love this way. Love this way so people can see it. Yes, we know the heavens declare the glory of God, right? And the firmament showeth his handiwork. That's true. But the evidence that God has chosen, that he dwells on this earth, is when Christians display this unselfish, self-sacrificing love to one another. We know John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Wow. It'd be easier if it was something else, Lord. Couldn't it be my Bible reading? Couldn't it be my church attendance? Right? That would be easier than people having to see my love toward one another. Because let me tell you something. Sometimes Christians aren't lovely. I know you don't believe me, but it is possible. Nobody here, right? But it is possible that Christians are unlovely, and sometimes Christians don't love the way that they ought to. God says, no, you have to. Because that's what I have chosen as evidence that I'm here. Is you displaying my love one to another. And that manifests the existence and the glory of God. And when we achieve that in our lives, when we are loving each other the way that we ought to be loving one another, then as the end of verse 12 says, John says, and his love is perfected in us. Now that's important. This is what you want in your life, for God's love to be perfected in you. What this means is that his love is accomplishing the goal. His love in you has a goal. It is to promote the evidence of God's existence. To promote the gospel of Christ. Can you imagine? Your love does that. When you live this way, it's accomplished. It's completed. And so the urgency to do that is upon us, isn't it? That we would love this way for God's glory. It completes the goal. Now, beginning in verse 13, John deals with the confirmation that believers have in the manifestation of this redeeming love in our lives. He gives us several confirmations here. And as I said before, the book of 1 John is a wonderful book to give us evidence of our own salvation. Right? We read through this book and he gives us several different evidences of how we can be assured, because sometimes we doubt. And in this section, John is saying, look, you can tell you're saved because you have this kind of love. You see this kind of love manifested in your life. And there are certain confirmations that you get from this also. And the first one is seen in verse 13, where John says this. He says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." That first phrase in verse 13 really expresses the basic assurance that we have as believers in our Christian life. Right? He says, "Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us." Do you have that confidence? That you're dwelling in him because of your relationship to him? Do you have the confidence that he's dwelling in you also? This word "know" is the same word that we talked about back in verse 7 also. But it's a verb that indicates this process of obtaining knowledge through experience, through observation, through instruction. It grows with you in your experience as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, what is the content of this specific knowledge? What's the assurance that we're talking about? This is what we're assured of, that we dwell in him and he dwells in us. You know, that is only referring to people that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've been saved, you know the difference. I remember the difference before I was a Christian of living according to my own flesh and now trying to live according to the Spirit of God. I know that he dwells in me. I know that I dwell in him through the working of his Spirit. And again, we have that present tense verb to dwell, and it refers to this close, this very continual mutual indwelling of God and his people. God indwelling our lives and we dwelling in him. It is a very powerful union, folks. That's one of the ways you know that you're saved. Right? The Spirit of God is the one telling you, you ought not to do that. Or you ought to do this. Or when you're reading something or you hear something that's not true, it's the Spirit of God that says, maybe you ought to reconsider that. The devil isn't doing that. That's God's Spirit in you doing that. That's Him dwelling in you. And John has mentioned this relationship before at the end of chapter 3. You should probably be there. At the end of chapter 3, verse 24, he says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." And so what he's saying in that chapter is, here's another evidence that you're dwelling in him. But in chapter 3, the evidence is what? This is how you know the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, because, verse 24, you're keeping his commandments. That's an evidence that the Spirit of God is in you. But here in chapter 4, the evidence is not that you're keeping his commandments. In chapter 4, the evidence of his indwelling is your love. Some of you are getting it. It's an evidence of his love. And so this is the experience of those who have the Spirit of God indwelling them. They keep the commandments of God, and they desire to love the way God wants us to love. And this mutual relationship, folks, is actually a gift from God. Look at verse 13, the end of verse 13. He says, "Because he hath given us of his Spirit." This love isn't something that you can work up on your own. This is something that God gives you because he has given you the Spirit. Again, that verb "hath given," it refers to an event that happened in the past, but has effects right now in the present. This is significant, folks, because some people believe that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is an extra experience that people receive after they've been saved. They call it sometimes a second work of grace. The first work being salvation, and then they say sometimes later, as you draw closer to the Lord, you receive this second work of the Spirit, where the Spirit of God comes into your life. But in the context here, John is very clear, folks, that the Holy Spirit was given at the time you were saved. When you believed in Jesus Christ, you were given the Spirit of God. You were indwelt with the Spirit of God, and he continues to indwell you. You can never lose him.
Amen.
You can never have him leave you. And I want to mention that when you were saved, you received all of the Spirit that you will ever get.
Amen.
You don't keep getting more, and you don't ever lose anything. But let me make something very clear. Although it is impossible for Christians to have less than all of the Spirit that God intends for them, it's very possible for the Spirit of God to have less than what God expects you to give to him. You see the difference? You will always have the same amount of the Spirit of God. But what matters is how much of you yield to the Spirit of God. You'll always have the same amount of the Spirit, but does the Spirit have all of you? And of course, the question is, are you daily walking in the Spirit of God? Are you walking according to his leading? Are you filled and controlled by the Spirit of God? Or as the scripture says, are you grieving God's Spirit? Are you quenching God's Spirit? Are you resisting the Spirit of God? And the Bible is very clear that every single day as believers, we're in this battle, right, where our flesh battles against the Spirit. But we have the ability by the grace of God to yield to the leading of the Spirit of God. And that's why we're commanded, walk in the Spirit, that you not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Quench not the Spirit. Don't resist the Spirit of God. So a confirmation of for us that we have experienced the love of God is this gift that God has given to us, this indwelling Spirit of God. In other words, the Spirit of God bears witness to our mutual indwelling, right? The Spirit of God is the one that assures you of your relationship in Christ. Now in verse 14, he gives us another confirmation. And that is the confirmation through the apostolic testimony. Look at verse 14. He says this, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Now, that first phrase in verse 14 stresses the factual nature of the testimony of John here. When John uses the word "we" here, he's not referring to himself and all of us. All right? He is referring to himself and others, but who are the others he's referring to? The other apostles, right? He's referring to the other apostles. John is saying, "I saw this with my own eyes. I was there. I experienced this with the other apostles. We saw these things." That we've experienced God's love because verse 13, God manifested His Spirit in us. And verse 14, because of the personal testimony. John is saying that the testimony of the original eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ was grounded in their personal experience. The Spirit of God led them to write these things of what they had seen, led by the Spirit of God. This is not speculative philosophy, folks. They said, "We saw this with our own eyes."
Amen.
That verb "have seen" refers to this close and careful observation. And again, it's referring to the fact that they saw it and it has a continued impact on their lives today. As they dwelt with the Son of God and they saw with their own eyes the outworking of the salvation, His plan of salvation, what they saw, folks, in Jesus Christ, produced within them an urgency to testify and to bear witness of that work. When they saw what happened, the Spirit of God in them urged them, "Look, you've got to tell others about this." And although believers today are not eyewitnesses of Christ's work, we haven't seen the work of Jesus Christ, we do by faith accept the truth that is declared by these apostles. Right? We believe this to be true as recorded in God's Word. When you believe this to be true, guess what? It has the same effect on you. This is the Word of God. They saw it firsthand. We see it written in the Word of God, but it is impacting us through the Spirit of God. And we have the same impact that they did. When the truth of the gospel abides in the life of a believer, does it not produce an urgency to tell others what God has entrusted you with?
Yes, sir.
It certainly does. It produces an urgency to share with everybody around you. I remember when I first got saved, it was the most natural thing to want to tell everybody. I wasn't prepared for the negativity, but it was the most natural thing just to say, "Wow." Because I looked at my salvation as finding buried treasure.
Amen.
I found something that in my heart was greater than any treasure I've ever had. And I couldn't stop telling people about what happened. And when they didn't receive it right away, I kept thinking, "I must not be saying it right. You're not getting this. This is really great stuff." Right? I mean, I've been saved. The Lord came into my heart. I'm going to heaven. And they're like, "Oh, that's good for you." And then I'm like, "Yeah, right." And I'm thinking, there's got to be another way. Not thinking, the Spirit of God's got to do a work in this person like He did me. I just thought, if you heard what I know, I mean, who wouldn't accept this? Who wouldn't? If somebody said, "Look, would you rather go to heaven or hell?" At the time, it seemed to me like it's a no-brainer. But that's not the case, right? That's not the case. But when you truly get saved, that's an evidence that you're truly saved. Because the Spirit of God says, you've got to share what I just gave you. You've got to tell others what you have. It's the greatest thing. Folks, who wouldn't? If you came upon a bridge that was out and you saw people coming, who wouldn't jump out and say, "Look, you've got to stop. There's danger ahead." I mean, you would just do that. You would do that even if you had the possibility of getting hit by the car. For the sake of those people, you would jump out because of that urgency. That's the right thing to do. And as believers, that's what the Spirit of God does for us. And what is the heart of the apostolic witness? The end of verse 14. That the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That is the gospel encapsulated, right? God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Folks, the fact is that the unsaved world is on a path of destruction, perishing ultimately in hell and in the lake of fire because of their separation from God, because of their sin. But God loved the world. The Father had a plan to provide a means for people to escape that awful end. And if you've experienced that, it should be the joy of your heart. But God provided that. What did He do? He sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. That's the gospel encapsulated right there. And here again, we see this mutual cooperation and willful submission between the Father and the Son. And it resulted in the Son leaving the glories of heaven, being born in humble surroundings, taking upon Himself, the Bible says, the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, so that He could be the Savior of the whole world. God did that for us. The world was the object of His redemptive mission. You, me. The scope of this saving work was all humanity. And folks, the only limitation, and this is how it has been from the beginning of Jesus' sacrifice, the only limitation of salvation that was provided by Christ is man's willingness to believe that He's the Savior. That's what God sent Him to be, the Savior of the world. If you believe it, you'll be saved. If you don't believe it, you won't be saved. It's as simple as that. So the reality of God's love is confirmed by the testimony of the apostles. And finally, it is also confirmed through this mutual fellowship with God. Look at verse 15 and then the first part of verse 16. Verse 15, He says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he," the person that confesses, "in God. And we have known and believed the God," or the love, "that God hath to us." Again, we see the condition for men and women to experience this mutual fellowship with God. What is the condition? What's the condition in those verses? Confession. Right? Confession is the word He uses here, right? Confession is the condition. And what does it mean to confess? Well, very basically, it means to say the same thing is confession. But folks, it is a profession that comes from an inner persuasion. It's not just reciting things, right? It is a confession based upon a conviction. It's a response to the testimony of the apostles in verse 14. And it refers to a personal acceptance of the reality of that testimony. Yes, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I believe that. I confess that. No matter what the world says, no matter how the world treats me because of it, I believe it. I confess it. I confess it. And again, it's not really referring merely to reciting a prayer. Unfortunately, there are those that say if you repeat a prayer, you can be saved. That's not true. It has to come from the heart, believing these truths. Listen, confession is not reciting. It's believing, it's accepting, it's testifying of the truth that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior. Why did the Father send the Son to be the Savior? Because the world needed to be saved. Because the Bible is very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that in that condition, all men and women will die and suffer the consequences of hell and the lake of fire for all eternity. But God didn't want to leave it like that. Because He loved us so much that He provided a means by sending Jesus to save us. And it wasn't anything that we could accomplish. The Bible is very clear that all of us are sinners. None of us can atone for our own sins. God had to send His perfect, sinless Son to be sin on our behalf. And when Jesus Christ hung upon the cross, your sins, my sins, were placed upon Him. Do you believe that?
Yes, sir.
To be saved, you have to believe that. And you have to confess that. That is absolutely true. John summarizes the confession in 6 words in verse 15. Jesus is the Son of God. That's the confession. Again, a person isn't saved by reciting those 6 words. You're not saved by that. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10 and verse 19, he said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. Saved from what? The penalty of sin. Saved from eternal damnation. You'll be saved from the punishment that you deserve if you believe on Jesus. If you confess these things. And what John and Paul are both saying is that confession includes all that the Bible has to say about Christ. He was the Messiah. He is the one that the Jewish people had been waiting for. He was prophesied of in the Old Testament. He was born of a virgin. He is God the Son. He was sinless. He was God and man. How so? I don't know. But God knows. But He was. The Bible says that. His death on the cross was a sufficient sacrifice to cover all of the sins of the world. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And now He sits at that throne, ever living, to intercede on our behalf.
Hallelujah.
He will come again in the clouds. He could come today, by the way.
Right.
Are you ready? Amen. He could come today. He will come with the armies of heaven to defeat the Antichrist at the end of the tribulation. And He will rule over the millennial kingdom. What the Bible says about Jesus Christ, all of it, we must confess. We must believe. You don't have to know all of that to be saved, but as you see it, you need to believe it. That's what Christians do. That's how you get saved, by believing in what the Word of God says. And when we do that, folks, there is this mutual indwelling, as John says at the end of verse 15. He says, "And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." And folks, this is the living reality of all who confess the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you live every day. And the only thing that will cause you not to think that is sin and you not living and walking by faith. But it doesn't change the reality. Right? It just changes your perception. But when you're walking in the Spirit of God and you're living by faith, this reality will be a strength even in the most difficult of times. Because it's God revealing to you the truth of this. And John writes in the beginning of verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." John's saying, we've experienced it. This is real. And anybody that's saved could testify of the same thing, that this is real. This is the confirmation that it's happened. For a person to be saved, folks, there's 2 ingredients that are necessary. First of all, you got to know what God says. But then you have to believe it. And that's what he says here. The knowledge of Christ has to be accepted as truth and then trusted in for anybody to experience the ultimate benefit of God's love. For you to be saved, you've got to know the Word and you've got to believe it. And when we do that, Paul says in Romans 5:5 that the love of God is then shed abroad in our hearts. I love that phrase. You don't have naturally this kind of love in you. Right? You have a flesh that is resistant to loving certain kinds of people. Maybe not you. Most people have that. Right? We resist it. And we love those that love us. We love those that we like. We love those that entertain us. We love those that are pleasing to us. But when you get saved, God gives you the ability to love everybody with His love. And what He's saying, especially other believers. Folks, of all the people in the world, we ought to love each other. And Jesus says, of course you should. Of course you should, because that love is how others are going to believe that I'm here and that you're my disciples, by this love. And when we do that, that Spirit of God, that love is shed abroad, and that love will manifest its presence, it will manifest its power in our lives every day. And guess what? You will love this way. And maybe you read something like that and you say, I don't have that in me. That's the devil. If you're a believer, you do have it in you. It's the Spirit of God. You don't have the inkling to do it. You don't have the desire to do it. But that's why we can go to God and say, God, I know this is what your word says, but I'm having a hard time with this. I don't really love this person the way that I should. And I'm going to need your grace to do it. Folks, do you think that's the will of God? And He promises that He's going to answer He's going to answer your prayers that are according to His will. That is certainly the will of God, to abide by His word. And then you can count on this, folks, that I'll say miraculously, God will work in your life to conform you to His word. It's not impossible. Oh, you don't know what this person did to me. I don't have to know. I know the power of God. It's limitless. But it's when we choose to limit it that it's going to limit our walk also. And if it limits our walk, it's going to limit our testimony, folks. Right? God wants our love to be a testimony to the world that God is here and that we are His disciples. But when we choose to withhold that in some way, and folks, you think we do it just because we are just mean-spirited people? No, we try to justify it spiritually. Well, I'm justified in being this mean. You know, I'm justified in not loving that person. Because they're lousy people. Folks, we're all lousy people. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's only by His mercy that He loved us. And He expects us, because He gave so much to those that deserve so little, that He wants us to manifest this same kind of love. And you can do it through the Spirit of God. And He expects us to do it. That our lives would be evidence to the world that God dwells among men. Remember verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Has God loved you? Since He has, the burden is upon us to love one another. May God help us to love this way. I think when we get to heaven, many of us are going to think, well, Lord, I did all these great things for You. I came to church regularly. I gave regularly. I provided for my family. I didn't cuss. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. And God's going to say, well, yeah, but did you love? How was your love? Our love is going to be what goes on trial one day before the Lord. And it's good that we grasp that now rather than then. Because now we have the power of the Spirit of God to help us to conform. Then it'll be too late. And I think that wise Christians would understand that. May God help us to love. Since God has done this for us, then we ought to love others also. Now, maybe you're here today, you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't love this way. The question is still in the word if. Maybe you're asking, am I in that condition? And am I in a condition where I have accepted that love and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I truly a child of God on my way to heaven? If there is still question in your life, we would love to be able to help you from the Word of God to take the question out of the if. So that you can experience the love that God has for you. So that you can have the confidence that one day when you leave this earth, that God will welcome you into His presence. What a joy it is. What a confidence it is in my own life to know that. You can have that same confidence. And Christian, maybe God has spoken to your heart about your love compared to what He expects. You have the ability. You have the Spirit of God. It's part of the confirmation that He dwells in us. Are you loving this way? Maybe God has spoken to your heart, and maybe He just needs you to go to Him and confess that. Say, God, I've not been what I should be. I've not loved God's people. I've allowed my own flesh to hinder my relationship with God's people. My testimony in love is a shambles. God will forgive you for that. God will reconcile you as you yield to Him. Is that your need today? Whatever your need today is, we would love to be able to help you. We're going to sing our final song in a moment. And if God has spoken to your heart, if you need to be saved, we want to be able to help you. As we sing the song, you're welcome to come and seek counsel, or you're welcome to come and pray to the Lord. But when this is all over, we would love for you to come by, even if you stick around and have sandwiches. And you say, you know what, I didn't want to go forward, but I do want to know more about how I can be saved. Or I want to know more how God will help me to love this way. We would love to be able to help you be all that you can be for the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank You for the love that You have shown to us. We believe that the Father sent the Son because the world needed a Savior. And He sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And I am thankful, Lord, that I am a partaker of that love. I am thankful, Lord, that I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I recognize my separation from You because of my sin. I accepted the truth that Jesus died on my behalf. I believe that His sacrifice was perfect, that it's all that is needed for me to be reconciled to You and to have peace with You. And I'm thankful for others that have that same testimony. If there's anyone here that does not have that testimony, I pray that You would put a serious urgency in their heart to seek counsel, that we might be able to help them to know You in the way that John refers to here. That they might have that relationship with You, that indwelling experience of Your precious Spirit. I pray for Your people, Lord, that have all of the Spirit that they'll ever get, that they would yield to that precious Spirit, that they would walk in Him, that they would not quench Him, that they would not resist Him. Lord, I pray that You would help us to yield to the working of Your Spirit even this morning, that You would be glorified. We love You, Lord. We need You. And we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.